Please do be seated, and this is a good moment to open your Bible. And if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. We saw last week that from chapters 1 to 3, that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. There is no comprehension of the love of God. It's too vast. And God loves you even when you least deserve it. God's love does not diminish. God's deepest longing is for you and He to get together, you and Him to get together and have a relationship throughout your life. That's what God wants. That's His heart. And no matter how much we walk away from it, God's love, God's desire is still that we turn around and walk back and we come to Him. In fact, last week we saw how Hosea had to go to the slave market and buy his wife back from the slave market and love her again. As an image of how God loves you and me. So now we listen to God's side of things. The theme right throughout the book of Hosea, and we're going to find this as we just go through the next few weeks, is how can I give you up? How can I let you go, says God? I love you too much to let you go. But God's realistic about what's going on. It's not a fluffy kind of love. It's a hard love. It's a realistic love. God knows what He's loving or who He's loving. He knows what's going on. Just because He loves doesn't mean He likes what we're doing, because what we're doing is destroying us. And God hates that. So let's go to Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against the priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also would ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase. Because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which takes away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. That's sarcastic, by the way. They're not answered by a stick of wood. Okay? A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty also. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth Avon, and do not swear as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. I've only been in a court of law a couple of times, and it was a very scary experience. On both occasions, I was in the public gallery. I was never there as a defendant, but I was scared stiff in the gallery, because they are very frightening places. They're places where you do not say a word out of order. You do not take the mickey in that place, believe me. And if you're a defendant, even worse. And now Hosea sets the scene, which is a courtroom. And this is a moment to get scared, because God is the judge. Hosea, he's the clerk of the court. He's the one who says, everybody rise, and you stand up. You do not stay sitting down when the clerk of the court says rise. You don't. You stand. And it's you and me in the dock. It's God's people in the dock. That's the problem. So it's a courtroom in which God's people are before God. So it's time to start worrying. It's time to start worrying, because God is going to give his opinion on his people, and it's not going to be comfortable. So I got carried away by, I caught a virus this week. It's called the alliteration virus. It happens to me occasionally. So we've got the corporate collapse. We've got the pernicious priests. Yeah, I really got caught. I told you, I wasn't good with it. We have the creeping corruption. We have the woeful worship. You see, you just need to pray for my healing of the alliteration virus, because it's not good. When I start alliterating, it never turns out well. Jeff, when he preaches, he's fantastic. He's got his beautiful alliteration. His works. Why doesn't mine work? I don't know. Anyway, verses 1 to 3. We've got the corporate collapse. Let's imagine that there's an annual appraiser of the believers. Let's imagine that Christians have an annual appraisal before God. Now, that doesn't really happen, mercifully. Although it would probably do us no harm to have one, must be said. And you're seated before God, and there's a sheet of paper in front of God. On that sheet of paper are the three characteristics that God most wants to find in you. Okay? They're the three things he's looking for in your character. And you're going to sit before him, and he's going to tell you whether he's finding them or not. Fair enough? Not difficult to imagine yourself in that situation, is it? You're there. So what are those three titles written down on a piece of paper? What are they? Well, they're here. There are three things that God wants to find in his people. There's faithfulness. There's love, or steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word I've often told you about, chesed. It's untranslatable. It means faithful, ongoing, committed love, steadfast love, kindness. So there's faithfulness, steadfast love, and knowledge of God, acknowledgement of God in the NIV version. These are the three things. Faithfulness to God. And this in a society that doesn't value that. In a society that doesn't value God, doesn't care about God. It rejects God. But this is what God's looking for, faithfulness to him. Steadfast love, kindness, the very things that were missing. Excuse me. The very things that were missing in Hosea's marriage. What were they? Faithfulness and love. That's exactly what was missing in Gomer, his wife. But those are the very things that God values. And at heart, no knowledge of God. There's the knowledge of God that he's seeking. The commentary writer, Derek Kidner, has a very nice paragraph, a very nice sentence on this. He says, "Note how high this last demand is pitched. Not a bare minimum of godliness, a decent fear of the Lord, fundamental though this is, but for a developing relationship. For God is known as he is walked with, and his interests are shared and served." It's not just a bare knowledge of God. It's a daily walking with God, an intimate knowledge of God. As you walk with him, that relationship develops. Acknowledgement of God. So these are the three things that God wants to find on our appraisal form. Faithfulness, steadfast love, and a knowledge, a relationship with him. Would you pass the appraisal? They failed. The nation failed in Hosea's time. Instead of faithfulness and love and a knowledge of God, when God looks at them, what does he find? It's here. There's cursing, there's swearing. Their language is foul. Their language is foul. There's lying. Insincerity is just rife. Nobody tells you the truth. Is this feeling familiar in any way? There's murder in the land. Just remember that Jesus said if you harbour hatred in your heart, that's the first step to murder. You're on the road to murder if you hate. There's stealing. We're going to see there's withholding of generosity. There's no generosity in the land. There's adultery, which of course starts in the mind. And that's what God finds in the people. He says they break all bounds. There are no taboos left, you know. Just when you think you've seen it all, the newspaper tells you a story that leaves you mouth open. At least that's what I find when I open the newspapers. When I really thought I'd seen it all in our nation, I'm surprised at things that happen here. Sin has taken control. And you see, there's a knock-on effect. If you look through in this verse, there's a knock-on effect. As sin has taken control of the nation, the land mourns. All who live in it waste away. The economy is going down the chute. There's no prosperity is withering. And the land itself. There's a knock-on effect. There's an ecological disaster here. Because of the corruption of society, because of the lack of love and faithfulness in society, the very land is perishing, and we find beasts of the field and birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. Extinction of species, if you like. Why? Because of the people. It's the people causing ecological disaster. You're breaking the planet, says God. You're breaking my planet. Sometimes you have to examine yourself in front of Scripture, don't you? Sometimes you read a piece of Scripture and you think, I wish I couldn't find any reference to me in that. But the society in which they're living is just collapsing. And then I got pernicious priests. Pernicious is probably not a very good word there. It begins with a P. So give me half a mark for the alliteration, if for nothing else there, okay? On to verses 4-6. The leaders, the religious leaders, they're as bad. In fact, they're the worst of the lot. The priests and the prophets, they're useless. The clergy are the worst offenders. And I was tempted, When I was preparing this, I thought, yeah, we'll skip over that because in the UK, nobody pays any attention to clergy at all. I mean, if I really want to kill a conversation, when I'm asked, what do you do? I say, I'm a minister of a Baptist church in Bangor. End of conversation. Oh, yes, I get the smile. Oh, that's nice. Yeah. But you don't want to talk to me anymore, do you? I should really invent something else, I suppose. And I'm a spiritual facilitator. That'd be better. I get a conversation. I'm a spiritual facilitator. Oh, fantastic! Always wanted to meet one of those. Well, there you go. Then I thought, actually, clergy don't have. I mean, I don't like the term clergy anyway. You know that I'm a Baptist at heart, but. Ministers and church leaders don't have much influence in the UK, but we're in the headlines all the time for all the wrong reasons, are we not? Whether it's paedophile priests, we're in the headline recently of alleged pastors, Pentecostal pastors, telling people to stop the medication and things. It can happen. Again, Derek Kidner says, a spiritually sightless priest is a mortal danger to himself and a disaster to others. A mortal danger to himself and a disaster to others. That's what happens when the leader of God's people goes off the rails. And verses 7 to 9 then, what happens is that when the leaders suffer, then the whole people suffer. If your spiritual leaders are that bad, what hope is there for the nation, he says. The leaders, the priests, they're a protected, privileged group. But what they're doing, they're stealing the offerings. They're having sex with the worshippers. They should be protecting. What was it? One theologian in the Middle Ages reminded the clergy of his day that God told Peter to feed my sheep, not fleece them. You're not protected by the priests when you should be. And there's creeping corruption in verses 10 to 14. Creeping corruption. And as you go through this, you find they're binge drinking. They do like the wine. And these are guys who didn't have vodka. You know? The nation is becoming a nation of drunks, alcoholics on wine. There's sexual promiscuity. It goes right through. It begins in the religion that they're following, with the worship of the fertility gods. We believe that they were cult prostitutes that would have sex with men in the name of religion. There's a spirituality which worships anything, and it talks about they sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth where the shade is pleasant. And the religion stinks, but at least you've got some shade there, you know. Ultimately, you don't have a clue what you're worshipping. You're worshipping nature, but at least you've got some shade. You know, when you hug a tree, spiritually you're no nearer to God, but at least you're in the shades. You know? And you should be worshipping the Lord. It's self-indulgent religion. And it's men and women equally guilty. Hosea refuses to blame the women for their sexual immorality, because he says the men are as bad and God's going to judge the men by the same. And so here you are in a society with binge drinking, sexual promiscuity, and any religion goes. It sounds familiar to me as I read my newspapers. And God says, you know, this isn't what I wanted for you. I wanted faithfulness. I wanted love. I wanted knowledge of God. I wanted these qualities to dominate your life as a nation. I'm not finding it. And then to round it off, we've got woeful worship. verses 15 to 19. Woeful worship. They should be going to worship God and finding him. But in fact, what's happening, they're going to worship, and worship's empty. Worship's empty, it's heartless, there's nothing from the heart, there's no knowledge of God. They're just going through the ritual. And they go to one of the shrines in Gilgal and they worship God. God says, it's pointless. And he says, don't bother going to church. Look, don't bother going to church. In the state you're in, it's no point coming to worship me. You've got to get your heart right. You've got to look for me. You've got to have a relationship with me first before you worship me in anything. It says to look up to Beth-Aven. You can look through the geography book. You won't find a place called Beth-Aven. That's because he's being sarcastic, as they often plays on words. He's invented a place called Beth-Aven. The place of worship, the main shrine, was Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. But he changes its name to Beth-Aven, a house of wickedness. So it's a reference to Bethel. The house of God is not the house of God, it's a house of wickedness, what's going on there. Don't bother going. There's no pleasure in what you're doing. Sometimes you've got to walk away. Sometimes you've got to call a halt. Sometimes you've got to change your leadership. And what's going to happen, he says, in the end of this chapter, a whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. Regimes get swept away. As I was preparing this, I was just thinking about corrupt regimes that get swept away. And you know, you begin to think, even in my short life, how many of these have I seen? Ceausescu regime in Romania swept away. The Saddam regime in Iraq swept away. The communists, the Iron Curtain swept away. So many oppressive regimes are gone. Now, sometimes what's put in their place is not much better. But Hosea says, you know, this can all go. Don't kid yourself. The level of corruption that's going on, it can go. That's why I'm warning you. What you're doing is damaging yourself. It's hurting me, it's breaking my heart, but the truth is, what you're doing to yourself. It's not that God's oppressive, it's that his laws are the best deal in town. This is the way to prosper. This is the way to be blessed. This is the way to be happy. Do it my way, says God. And people said, no. We'll break any taboo because we want to be free. And God says, listen, your compass in a storm shows these three things. It shows faithfulness to me and to each other. It shows love to me and to each other. And it shows a knowledge, an acknowledgement of God. And that's what will keep you going. That's what will save you as a nation. That's what will save your community. That's what will save your environment. When these factors are there, things will change. And next week we're going to go on a little bit further and just see how God and the people almost come back together and then not quite. But there's some fantastic stuff as we see the people beginning to express the kind of attitude that God's looking for, but never quite making the grade. And God longing, God desiring the people to come back to him, because that's what God wants. God loves you more than you could ever, ever imagine or dream.